Claiborne, God bless you, and come minister before the Lord in Jesus' name. That anointing.
Why don't we do that to Jesus right now? Why don't we give him some praise? Remain standing. We're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans 6, 3 through 5. And then we will read Romans 8, 6 through 11. Romans 8, 6 through 11. They've already got the first part, but while you're turning there in your Bibles, just say what a privilege and honor it is to be back with all of you, to be back with everyone here. In 2021, we had the privilege of being here in December 2020, and now we are so honored and so glad to be back with all of you, to see so many familiar faces, the wonderful faces of the people of God, and to see new faces is always a pleasure as well. And as your leadership team already mentioned, if you're visiting here at this church, I know I speak again on behalf of everybody when we say that we're so glad that you're here visiting, again, as was already mentioned. But more importantly, Jesus is very glad that you're here. Jesus is very glad that you're visiting with us this morning. Amen. Amen. And you're not here by accident. Even if somebody drug you out of bed and maybe you didn't even want to totally be here, if you're being honest, maybe an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a loved one, you know, bribed you with some money or candy to come to church, I don't know. But even if that's the case, you're still not here by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for you being here this morning. Amen. And I'll say very quickly, because I know you're standing, but I do want to give honor to whom it's due. And I don't know if he's listening or will be listening, but to your pastor, Jordan Copeland, and give him honor. As was mentioned, he's out of town. And I don't take it lightly. I am honored by his trust in my wife and I, to have us while he's gone, to stand behind this pulpit, speak to such a great church. There's so many people more capable than us, so we are very honored that he entrusted us with this. And he texted me just 30 minutes ago, said he's praying for me, and said this is the first time, I'm the first person to cover in his absence. So when he told me that, I felt quite humbled and quite honored and, a little... Well, I don't know if I'd say nervous, but I definitely felt humbled by that text. And so it is a great honor to stand in for him and help fill in and preach to you today. Of course, to your bishop, Bishop Copeland, Sister Copeland, I give them so much honor this morning. And to Sister Chaney Copeland, give her children honor. And again, this entire church, my wife and I salute all of you. Amen. How many are thankful that we have a well that never runs dry, as was just sung about? Amen. I'm so thankful that we have a river in the desert. No matter what kind of dry places life puts us in, we have that living water, that well that never runs dry. And thank you to my wonderful wife for being here and singing that. Thank you to the music team, the media, everybody that makes this church happen. We honor you. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. I believe God wants to help us, speak to us today. If you're here and you've never had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, you can leave here with the record of your sins, past, present, and future, gone forever. Gone forever. If you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost and you've never experienced the sign that they experienced in the book of Acts when they spoke in other tongues as they were filled with the Spirit, you can experience that today. You can receive the Spirit of God today if you've never had that experience speaking in tongues. Amen. So don't get too comfortable on me. I'm going to have you seated in a minute, but from the balcony, online, those down here, amen, I know you're going to help me preach this morning. Romans 6, 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. How many are thankful we can be buried with him by baptism? Amen. Romans 8:6-11. Romans 8:6-11. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's why Jesus wants to fill everybody with his Spirit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in all of our hearts, those of you that have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you have not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago is already here in this place, and he wants to fill you with his Spirit as well. If you're going to help me preach, put your hands together one more time before you're seated and give Jesus some high praise. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We like to call the day of Christ's crucifixion Good Friday. But for those who were close to Jesus, the day of his crucifixion was anything but a good day. It was not a Good Friday for the friends and the family of Jesus Christ. If the definition of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, if the definition is a disorder in which a person has difficulty recovering after experiencing or witnessing a terrifying event, if that is the definition, then the disciples definitely had post-traumatic stress disorder. Difficulty recovering after witnessing that traumatic and terrifying event. The disciples, the friends and the family of Jesus were absolutely traumatized. What was supposed to be just a trial turned into a tomb. And they knew that things were getting bad. They knew that the religious leaders were talking. They heard the whispers in the streets that Jesus maybe would get thrown into prison or receive some kind of punishment for the claims that he was making. But they still didn't think that it would end this way. They still did not think that it would end quite this graphic and quite this bloody and quite this painful and quite this intense. Yes, we knew that some things would happen. The religious leaders were jealous of the miracles and they considered it blasphemous that Jesus was calling himself God because, of course, he was and is God in flesh. But they still did not think that this was going to end in death. And looking at the tomb, I just have to imagine all they could think about was this is final. This is it. This is over. The person that we've placed our trust in, the person we've placed our confidence in is now resting peacefully dead in a tomb, and he's not coming back from that because tombs aren't something that you come back from. That's it. It's done. Once you go into that tomb and that massive stone is rolled in place, then that's it. You just don't come back from that. This is final. This is it. This is done. That must be what the family and friends of Jesus Christ were thinking. And so here they are in this moment after witnessing blood gashing, pouring from the gashes in his hands and his feet, after watching him be mocked, after watching a crown of thorns be placed on his head, after watching a spear thrust through his side. Now their friend, their savior, their master, in Mary's case, her own child, was now dead in a tomb. And I can only imagine what they were experiencing and feeling in that moment. I've just come to remind somebody, I want to paint a picture of what these very real humans were going through. You know, sometimes We look at these stories and we fictionalize them, but this was not fiction. None of this is fiction. This was real. This is something they experienced, and all they could see and all they could hear and all they could smell was death. Life was nowhere to be found. And while the friends and family were weeping, the enemies of Jesus were rejoicing. The demons in hell were rejoicing. Satan himself was throwing the biggest party that hell had ever seen because they had finally destroyed and crucified the Messiah, God in flesh. Everybody, whether it was friends or foes, family or demons, they all could only see, hear, and smell death. But I'm happy to remind someone, in case you've forgotten, in case you don't remember the story, that even though that's all they could see, even though that's all they could hear, and that's all that they could smell, amen, there was a precious, incredible, divine moment when that stone that was in front of the tomb was rolled back and rolled away, and Jesus revealed to everybody who was watching and everybody who cared to know, Jesus said, listen, I know that all you could see was death, all you could hear was death, and you thought this was final, but Jesus said, I had this planned before the foundations of the world, but I came and was manifest in these last times for you. I know all you could see was death, but I had this planned the whole time, honey. This was not the end, but this was just the beginning of something great, and that same spirit raised Jesus back to life, and I've come to preach to somebody on that same title, Raised to Life. God wants to raise a dead situation. God wants to resurrect a cold heart. God wants to resurrect somebody that's been dead in their sins. God wants to resurrect somebody that's struggling with depression. God wants to resurrect somebody that's got a broken heart. Whatever your situation is, whatever you're battling, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, God wants to raise you back to life. God wants to give you resurrection power in this church on a Sunday morning. If you believe that with me, somebody put your hands together. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. Stone was rolled away and Jesus was risen. Oh, I hope this story isn't boring to you. I hope you haven't lived for God so long that this gets old to you. Because listen, I like to hear about things that are new, but it's equally important to rejoice about what is true. And there's nothing more true than the cross. And that same power that raised him is the same power I've already felt in this house, the same power in just a few minutes when we have an altar call that's going to come down, and every person that's willing to repent of their sins, lift their hands and worship God, can be filled with the Spirit of God, can be raised back to life spiritually. Amen. The body of Jesus was bound by multiple laws. This was something that was not supposed to happen. And it's something that's still not supposed to happen. You know, people look at people in society who are bound by depression or various addictions. They look at people who have struggled with all kinds of sexual problems. We look at people like prostitutes, and we look at them and we say, you know, I just don't know if they could ever change. You know, some people have that perspective. They look at people who are really struggling, and they say, you know what, they're just going to be that way forever. I don't know if there can ever be a difference. I just don't imagine that person. I just don't imagine that prostitute ever becoming a prayer warrior. I just don't imagine that drug addict ever having a solo in the choir. I just don't imagine that person that was heartbroken and depressed ever becoming a Sunday school teacher or an usher in the church. But we can't think that way. Just as it was unlikely for Jesus to come back to life, but he did. Yes, I know it's unlikely, but if Jesus could do it for me and do it for you and do it for you, then Jesus can do it for anybody. Jesus is still raising people back to life. Jesus is still bringing people back to life. Jesus is still saving the drug addict, saving the hopeless, saving the depressed, saving the Oxycontin addict, the heroin addict, the prescription pill addict, the alcohol addict, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, Jesus is still the one that brings families back together. Jesus is still the one that resurrects families and puts husbands and wives back together again. Come on. He's the God that can raise anything and anybody back to life again. Praise him if you believe that.
Hallelujah. If I could get just a tiny bit more monitor up here. The body was bound by the law of gravity. You see, there was a big stone, as we mentioned, that was rolled in front of that tomb. And if you study that at all, you know that once that stone's rolled into place, they had to roll it downhill. And you couldn't move that thing without multiple people. It was very difficult. And you definitely couldn't move that if you were inside the tomb, even if you happened to be alive. So the first law that Jesus broke was the law of gravity. Amen. That stone that wasn't supposed to move, moved by one word from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The second law that Jesus broke was the law of the land. They had set a Roman guard and a Roman sentry to guard the tomb to make sure that no one came in or out of it. It was supposed to remain a closed case, a dead and done deal. But Jesus broke the law of the land. He did not care what the Roman leaders, what Pontius Pilate or anybody thought about it. That was law number two that he broke. The third law that he broke was the law of nature, which as we know is death. He broke the chains and the bonds of death. I'm here to tell somebody that Jesus broke every single one of these laws. You say, why is that significant? Because I'm here to let you know his love transcends all laws. His love transcends all limitations. If you're watching online, can I tell you this morning, Jesus' love and his power cannot be quarantined. Jesus' love and his power cannot be put on isolation. His love transcends all laws. He's a righteous rebel. He's a holy lawbreaker. He'll break whatever he's got to get to your heart. His love transcends your sin, transcends your addiction, transcends your probation, transcends your jail sentence. His love is bigger. His power is greater. Come on, don't tell me he can't raise you back to life, sir. Anything that you're dealing with, anything that you're struggling with, Jesus can heal you. Jesus can help you. Jesus can save you this morning. Hallelujah. And so what should have been the end was just the beginning. And if you're to remind someone where you and I see death, God sees a possibility for resurrection. You might be here this morning and all you can see is hopelessness. There, you don't see a way out in the situation you're in your marriage. You don't see a way out with some of those friends. And you don't see a way out with that drug problem. You don't see a way out with that alcohol problem. You don't see a way out with the depression that you've been facing for years now. All you can see is hopelessness. All you can see is darkness. All you can see is negativity. But can I remind you, where you and I only see death, when you and I don't see any more roads out, Jesus sees more than enough hope. Jesus sees a possibility for a resurrection. Jesus sees what we cannot see. And it's about time we start seeing with his eyes and we get some faith in our hearts this morning. Where you and I see failure, God sees that the failure is not final. When you and I settle for less, God settles for more. When you and I says it's over, God says it is not over until I say it's over. It is not done until God declares it to be done. Hallelujah. God gets the final say. This is not where the story ends. There is still light at the end of the tunnel, and God wants to raise somebody to life, raise a situation back to life this morning. Oh, I feel the glory. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Praise him again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you feel like you're at the end of your rope. Well, when you come to the end of you, that's when you can find the beginning of Jesus. Sometimes we discover him. Sometimes some of us are so stubborn, and I'm speaking to myself as well. Sometimes we don't find him, the beginning of him, until we come to the end of ourselves. And how many times, people, you were in that car wreck, you had put too many needles in your veins, and you knew that it was supposed to be it. That was supposed to be the end. When you were laying on that hospital bed, you weren't supposed to come back from that. When you were on that ventilator, you weren't supposed to come back from that. That was supposed to be the end. When you betrayed your family and you walked away and you felt so hopeless because of your sin, that was when it was supposed to be over. But what you don't realize is that was just the beginning of things that God was wanting to birth in your life. For us, what should have been the end was just the beginning. For Jesus, what should have been the end was just the beginning of something great. So don't be down on yourself. Don't be depressed if you're here in what looks like a hopeless situation. Maybe you made a lot of mistakes. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you've got a lot of regrets that you're carrying in your heart, and you feel like for you this is the end of the road. Can I tell you, God sees it so much more differently. God sees you and says, I still see potential in you. I still see hope in you. I still see purpose in you. Hallelujah. I see a missionary in you. I see a prayer warrior in you. I see a great husband. I see a great wife. Come on, somebody. Don't write yourself off. Don't let the world write yourself off. Don't let friends or family write yourself off. Even when nobody else sees life, God still sees life in you and I. God still sees hope. God still sees purpose. God still sees potential. I got to hurry. In Acts 27 through 12, we read the story of a young man named Eutychus. The Bible says that they were in an upper room and Paul was preaching to them, and he continued his speech until midnight, preaching until midnight. You don't have to worry. I won't do that this morning. I'll end quicker than that and make sure you get to your shepherd's pie. But the Bible says he was preaching a long time, and there were many lights on in the upper chamber. This is what the Bible says in Acts 27 through 12. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft. He was sitting in the window, fell down from the third story, and was taken up dead. The Bible says that Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. The reason I read this scripture to you this morning is because I want you to understand something. If you would allow me just a little bit of liberty here, I want to explain some things that I believe can be pulled out of this narrative. The Bible says, as I mentioned, that there were many lights on in the upper room. In history, you read commentaries, there's many reasons for maybe why this was. But regardless of the reasons of why this was even mentioned in scripture, the Bible says there were many lights, and so that means that when this young man was sitting in the window and when he fell, there's a very good chance that everybody watched him fall. He didn't fall in an isolated dark place, but there were many lights on illuminating him, and when he fell, everyone had to see him fall. Can I preach to someone this morning, whatever you're going through and dealing with today, even if people watched you fall, even if people watched you make a mistake, even if people know about all the details and all the baggage, that doesn't mean that you can't get back up, and that doesn't mean there's no more life in you. Come on, even if somebody knows about the relationship, even if somebody knows about the drugs, even if somebody knows about whatever mistake you got yourself into, maybe family knows, maybe friends know, maybe this church knows some of the details, that does not mean you can't get back up. That does not mean there's no more life in you. That does not mean there's no more hope in you. There is still so much hope. There is still a great future for you. No matter who knows about your laundry, no matter who knows about your baggage, no matter who knows about the nasty details, there is still life inside of you. Hallelujah. And the name of Eutychus means good fortune or lucky. Can I just remind someone, that night when he fell out of the window, his luck ran out. And it wasn't luck that saved him. It was Jesus that saved him. Because sometimes the only thing standing between us and death is Jesus. There's some people that would really like to live on chance if they could. They'd really like to live on luck. But can I preach to somebody this morning? You can't live on luck. You need to rely on Jesus. You might feel like that one cat that has 9 lives. Well, have you gone through all 9 of them? Are you right about to reach the 10th event? Because even somebody that's got 9 lives, eventually that luck runs out. And eventually that chance runs out. And maybe you've been getting really lucky. Maybe there's things you knew you should have been caught. You should have lost your job. You should have suffered great consequences. But somehow you managed to weasel your way out of it. And luck favors you again. And fate favors you again. Can I tell a Eutychus that might be listening here this morning? You need to stop relying on luck. You need to stop relying on chance. Because eventually that's going to run out. But if you put your faith in Jesus and you rely on him, he'll save you. He'll help you every time. He'll never disappoint you. He'll pull you back up when you fall down 3 stories. He'll pull you back up when you make mistakes. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Don't play games with your salvation anymore. Don't risk your salvation anymore. Stop throwing the dice with your relationship with God and surrender to him. Let him raise you to life. He is the only one that can and will save you and set you free. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 10, Paul told everyone listening, he said, don't be alarmed. He is still alive. His life is still in him. I can only imagine the people around him must have been thinking when they heard Paul say that. Paul, have you had a prescription change lately? Are you on some kind of new medication? Because I don't know if you've noticed, Paul, he's not breathing. I don't know if you noticed, but he coded. He's gone. He's dead. He's stiff. His body, he's it. That's done, Paul. What are you on, Paul? That's it. It's over. There's no more life in him. But thank God for a man of God that had enough faith to look at that young boy and say, no. No, you don't get to write him off. There's still potential in him. I know he messed up and I know he made a mistake, but you don't get to write him off. Come on, don't dismiss her just because she's hurt herself. I still see life in her. Come on, don't dismiss him just because he's been cutting himself and attempting suicide. No, there's still life in him. You don't get to write him off. You don't get to write her off. Jesus says, I still see potential. I still see life in her. I still see life in him. It doesn't have to be over. There's still a hope for you in Jesus. Somebody praise him again. Hallelujah. It doesn't have to be over here. How dare we ever dismiss somebody? How dare we ever look at the young girl with scars on her wrists? How dare we look at the young man that's been entrenched in a pornography addiction? How dare we look at these people and say, no, that's it. They've gone too far this time. They've made too many mistakes. I don't know if anybody can help them. I don't know if anybody can redeem them. Uh-uh. My God says that's how you see. That's your vision. That's how you think. But God says, no, there's so much hope. There's so much grace. There's so much life. It doesn't have to be over here. It's not done. I still see life in them. No matter what kind of shame you carry here this morning, I don't care if you're 55 years old, 15 years old, I don't care your background. I don't care any of that. And Jesus doesn't care about any of that. Whatever kind of shame you're carrying today, whatever kind of burden and baggage you walked into the house of God with today, Jesus wants to take that off of your back and wants to resurrect you. He wants to give you new joy, new peace, new hope. Maybe there's a saint of God. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, but you just feel dead in your heart. You feel empty and you feel cold inside. Maybe the trials of life or confusion, different things that have happened in the past and in the present, in the recent past, maybe those things have caused you to just feel numb and just feel dead and empty. And listen, I can't promise you, make promises about what will and what won't happen with this situation or that situation. But I can tell you that no matter what situation, you can live with joy, the joy of the Lord. You can live with peace. I'm not saying it's always easy, but that's why it's there. That's why the Bible says he gives the peace of God which surpasses understanding, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Come on, I'm here to tell somebody, if you feel no hope and you feel no joy and you just feel so dead inside, you can't believe it, your emotions feel numb, your heart feels numb towards God, God can resurrect you today. God can breathe life back into your heart. God can breathe life back into your soul this morning. And you may have heard me say this before, but you know, sometimes we can, some of us feel like we're dead. Well, obviously we're not. And we appear sometimes like we're dead or emotionally, spiritually dead. But can I tell you, sometimes, and the elders can testify with me on this, sometimes you just have to do the right thing and your heart will catch up. Even when you don't feel like praising him, even when you don't feel like worshiping him. Hallelujah. I'm human just like you. There's sometimes I don't want to drag my sorry carcass out of bed either. But I'm always so glad I do when I come to church and lift my hands and lift my voice, because I start feeling the presence of God and God starts resurrecting me. Come on. Come on, you're not dead. You're not as dead as you feel. You just need to step out and lift your hands. You just need to lift your voice. You just need to say, God, I don't feel good, but I love you. I feel tired, but I'm going to worship you anyhow. Hallelujah. And you may have heard me mention this before, but I'm amazed by the amount of people that have tried to tell me, and they mean well, and there's no hard feelings at all. But people that have come to me after services at times and said, preacher, that's great. Thank you for preaching. That's, appreciate that. They said, but you know, the problem is, they said, you're emotional and I'm just not emotional. That's what people have told me before. Preacher, I get it. You got your passion and there's other people at church, they're emotional. But you know, the problem with me is I'm just not an emotional person. Well, I would beg to differ with you respectfully. You are an emotional person. We're all made in the image of God. We all have a range of emotions. We express them differently, but we're all emotional people. And I would argue that if I found the right thing, it could make you pretty emotional, right? Those of us that say we aren't emotional, if someone came and with a check to pay off your car bill or your house note and gave it to you, you would probably get pretty emotional really quick. If someone came and gave you a briefcase full of cash, $500,000, and I set that right next to you on your pew and you opened it up, don't tell me that you'd have a stoic look on your face. Thank you. Thank you very much. Absolutely not. There would be shock. There would be excitement. There would be emotion. Maybe some tears would come down your face because you were just given a great gift. And can I tell you, the presence of God and relationship with God is greater than any earthly gift. It's greater than $500,000. It's greater than anything that this world could ever give. Come on, the joy that I have, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. You are emotional. You are emotional. You just need to give your emotions to Jesus. You are emotional, but you've been giving your heart and giving your emotions to all kinds of other things other than Jesus. You need to make up in your mind, if I can give my emotions to that, if I can give my heart to that, if I can give my emotions, amen, to the ball game, if I can give my emotions to the favorite TV show, if I can give my emotions to these different things, then I certainly can lift my hands, give my emotions to God, and when I do, I will experience a transformation in my heart. Some of the same people that have come up to me after, and they say, you know, preacher, I just feel dead. And maybe they're a visitor and they say, you know, I'm just not emotional. Those same people have many times gone to their favorite sports team's Coliseum, and they've painted their face and painted their chest and held up signs and screamed at the top of their lungs with strangers all around them. So you can't tell me that we are not emotional beings, that we're not emotional creatures. The problem is, in American society at large, we have programmed people to be emotional with everything else but the church, to be emotional with everything else but God. So we give our emotions to this, we give our emotions to that, to the sports team, to the TV shows, to the UFC fights. We give all of our emotions and attention and excitement to all this different stuff. But when we come to the house of God, we mute our emotions. We're no longer vulnerable. Why would you be vulnerable to all the things of the world, but then refuse to be vulnerable with the only one that can save you and redeem you? Come on, somebody. I'm not here to be unkind. Jesus is here to help you. He loves you. That's why he sent a preacher to talk to you today. Make up in your mind, you're going to give all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your emotions to Jesus Christ today. And when you do, he will raise you back to life. He will put joy back in your heart, peace back in your heart. Let him resurrect your emotions. Let him resurrect your joy today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're looking at a young preacher. I've got the suit and the tie and the comb over today. But if you would have seen me just about 7-8 years ago, amen, you would have seen a totally different person. I was dead in my sins. I was hopeless. I was exhausted. The psalmist said that there is no rest in my bones because of my sin. And that's exactly where I was at. I put my head on the pillow at night with no peace, no purpose, no meaning. Woke up in the morning wondering why I was alive. Used to have intense anxiety and panic attacks living far from God. Amen. You was involved in all kinds of stuff. The frat parties from 14 years old was involved in drinking and drugging and all kinds of different stuff. All the things that the world promised me would bring me joy. All the things that the world promised me would give me peace. But I've been there, bought the t-shirt, and none of it did any good for me. But it was when I got on my knees at 17 years old. In a small basement in St. Louis, Missouri, and I lifted my hands and I said, God, I'm tired of running. I'm not going to run from you any longer. I'm not going to live the way of the world any longer. The Spirit of God swooped into that room, and at 17 years old, God took a young, hopeless wretch, and he made something out of him. At 17 years old, God forgave me of my sins. His Spirit came into the room. He renewed me in the Spirit. I began speaking in other tongues, and I stayed in that room for almost 2 days, praying, drunk in the Holy Ghost by the power of God. And since that day, I've never been the same. I'm not making this about me. I'm just letting you know, if God could do it for this messed up 17-year-old broken child of divorce, then God can do it for anybody that's here under the sound of my voice. Oh, come on, somebody, just praise him for a second longer. I feel faith rising right now. Come on, if you haven't praised him yet, try and praise him. If you haven't lifted your hands yet this service, if you haven't yet said, I love you, Jesus, just try that right now. Come on, let him start working on your heart. He wants to raise you back to life. He wants to raise a marriage back to life. Come on, God wants to prevent a divorce today. God wants to prevent a marriage from breaking up. God wants to raise your love back to life. God wants to raise your affection for your spouse back to life. Come on, somebody. In Jesus' name, I'm hurrying. I'm closer to being done than you might think. Matthew 9, 23 through 26. You can be seated for a moment. The Bible says, in a similar occurrence about what we read earlier with Eutychus, now Jesus came to the ruler's house. I'm paraphrasing. He saw the flute players, and he saw the crowd making a commotion because there was a young girl that was dead in that house that he was commissioned to go pray for and heal. By the time he got there, the official mourners, the crowd was packing the house, weeping, wailing, screaming, and crying. Jesus came into the house and he said, go out, go away, get out of here, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And the Bible says they laughed at him. But when the crowd, KJV says the people, but another translation says the crowd, when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, Jesus went into the house and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all of that land. Again, where everyone else only saw death, Jesus could only see life. The girl is not dead, but she's only sleeping. He saw life where everyone else, the crowd, the townspeople, the family, only saw death. I want you to see this. I want you to get this. I want you to understand how profound this is. Think about something in your life that you've given up on. Think about a person in your life that you've given up on. Think about a situation in your life that you've given up on. Could it be it's because you only see death, because you and I were human and our vision's limited, but that situation that you have deemed over, God says, I still see hope and life more abundantly. The Bible says they began laughing at him. They began making fun of him. You know why people do that? Because people can't see the potential that God sees. People may laugh when they see you or hear that you're going to church or hear that you speak in tongues, or hear that you jump every now and then on a Sunday morning because God's done so much for you, you just can't help but worship. People might laugh when they hear that. Friends or family members that aren't a part of the church, aren't believers, aren't Christians, they might see that and say, make fun of you. What are you doing? Don't you know how messed up you are? Don't you know how messed up your past is? Don't you know how poor you are? Don't you know how pathetic you are? What are you doing going to that church? What are you doing worshiping and praising? And you know what? That's because people can't see the potential that God sees. It's the same reason they laughed at Jesus when Jesus says, nah, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Listen, people might laugh when they see you, but you can look at them and say, hey, I've been transformed, I've been resurrected, and I've been born again. So laugh now, but you won't be laughing as God pours out his blessings, God pours out his favor, and God turns my life around. You won't be laughing when God gives me that new job I've been praying for. You won't be mocking anymore when I get a godly spouse that God has prepared for me. You won't be laughing when God gives me the promotions, when God gives me direction, when God gives me meaning, when God gives me purpose, when God frees me from addiction. Laugh now, make fun all you want, but that's because you can't see the potential that God sees in me. And the Bible says, but when the crowd had been put outside, when he finally got the mockers and the doubters and the unbelievers put outside, the Bible says he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went through all that district. I want the musician to come. When Jesus got all the mockers and unbelievers out of the house, he was able to perform. Can I just preach to somebody? Just stay with me. I'm almost done here. Sometimes when God is right about to perform a miracle, whether it's the miracle of the Holy Ghost or any other miracle, when he's right about to perform it, doubt and unbelief can begin to crowd our minds. And until we push those doubting, mocking, cynical thoughts out of the house, out of our minds, then we risk missing out on the miraculous. That's why there's another scripture in the Bible that says Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus wanted to do it, and people wanted him to do it, but they let the crowd stay in the house. They let the crowd of unbelief stay in their mind. We've got to make up in our mind, I'm going to have faith this morning. I'm going to believe. If you're a visitor, make up in your mind with me that you're going to push those doubting, cynical, lying, mocking voices out of your mind. Get that crowd out of the house. Believe God for the miracle and watch him resurrect you because he wants to bring you back to life. He wants to raise you to a higher standard. He wants to give you a higher quality of life. I'm here to preach to somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you are not living up to the potential that you can have in Jesus Christ. You are not possessing the current quality of life that Jesus wants to give you. You are so far from where God wants to bring you. And he's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He loves you. He wants to pull you up higher. He wants to give you a greater quality of life. That's why he sent this preacher to talk to you this morning. It does not matter your age. Amen. God wants to bring you higher. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly, but you've got to completely surrender your heart, surrender your mind, and let him bring you higher and bring you back to life. Peter reminds somebody, Jesus got out of his tomb so you can get out of yours. That's the entire reason he got out of his tomb, so you can get out of yours. Maybe your tomb is a tomb of depression. Oh, Jesus, help me. Maybe it's a tomb of fear. Maybe it's a tomb of addiction. Maybe it's a tomb of anxiety. Maybe it's a tomb of doubt or cynicism. Whatever your tomb is, Jesus got out of his so you can get out of yours. His tomb, that empty tomb, is still testifying to the world. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if I could get out by the power and spirit of God, then you can get out by the power and the Spirit of God. Jesus is to be our example in every point of life. And he wants you to know that you can get out of the tomb. You can come out of yours. He'll chase you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Jesus is relentless. He won't force himself on you. He's a gentleman, but he will chase you. You say, why does he chase so hard? I've made so many mistakes. Why is God still reaching after me? Why is he still wanting me? Why do I still feel that in my heart in church? Why do I still feel that conviction? Why does he care so much? It's because he's long-suffering toward you and I, not willing that any should perish. He loves you. He wants your heart. He wants a deeper relationship with you, sir. He wants a deeper relationship with you, ma'am. Maybe you say, I'm here. I'm a believer. Well, you know what, if you're a believer, I'm thankful, I'm glad, you know, I'm glad you've been on this faith journey and that you've had some encounters with God, amen, but God wants to bring you even higher. The Bible says that multiple times Paul came across a group of people in Acts 19, and they were a group of believers, and he still asked them, do you want to come higher? You know what he asked them? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I'm glad you believe. But have you heard of the Holy Ghost? Have you received it? Because you need that too. They said, we've never even heard of the Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. He said, oh, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. By the time that story ended, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. That's how they knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were believers, but they still had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a believer here, I'm so glad, but God wants to take you higher. I'm glad you believe, but you got to be baptized as well if you want to experience the salvation of God. God wants to take somebody higher, and I'm here to tell someone your failure is not final. Your potential is greater than your past. Can I tell somebody the devil's tried to convince you that you're replaceable, but you're not replaceable, you're repairable. Does anybody believe that with me? You're not replaceable, you're repairable. I'm gonna conclude with this, and we're all going to come to the front and pray. In fact, why don't we stand? If you're physically able, why don't we stand all over this house? Amen. I feel like the enemy's been, even just while I'm preaching this morning, the enemy's been trying to stop what God is about to do here in this altar in just a minute. The enemy does not want people to come out of their graves. I could feel it as I was preaching. Amen. I could feel the enemy coming against me. I could feel that resistance even in my body, feeling things I don't normally feel when I preach. That lets me know I believe that God is here and God is fixing to do something, because if the enemy wasn't threatened, then he wouldn't try to stop what God's fixing to do. I want to tell you about a young man that was completely and totally dead in his heart. His name was Isaiah. This was in Spokane, Washington, the final day of 2020. It was a New Year's Eve service in Spokane, Washington. And I didn't know Isaiah. I certainly didn't know he would be there that night. And I preached a message similar to this one about coming out of darkness, coming out of your tomb, that there's still hope for each and every person, no matter how far you've gone. And there was one person that got the Holy Ghost that night for the first time, the New Year's Eve service. He came to the front, long hair and a ponytail. He looked tired and weary. He was only about 22 years old. He came and lifted his hands, tears coming down his face. And a few seconds later, a heavenly language came floating out of his mouth. And this young man was filled with the Holy Ghost the final night of 2020. I was rejoicing, but I didn't know who he was. I didn't get a chance to talk to him, and we all went on our ways, and I found out later who this young man was. This young man was the grandson of a pillar in the church, a man who had recently died from coronavirus, passed away in the hospital, and he had prayed for years for his grandson, Isaiah, that his grandson would be saved, but he never got to see it. And this man went to his grave. This man named Brother Cecil passed away, went on to his reward, and never saw his grandson saved. That night, when that young man came and got the Holy Ghost, I had no idea that this was Brother Cecil's grandson. I found out a few days later, and I went to him. I said, what's your name? Isaiah. I said, hey, you're the one that got the Holy Ghost Thursday night. He said, yes. I said, congratulations. How did you hear about the church? He said, I came because of my grandparents. I said, who's your grandparents? He said, well, my grandpa's Cecil. I started crying and weeping right there in front of him. I said, you know, your grandpa prayed for years for you to be saved, right? He started getting emotional. He said, yes. I said, I know that Brother Cecil's peeping over the balcony of heaven right now, rejoicing and praising God over what happened to you. I said, you do know that God has put the spirit of resurrection in you, right? You do realize what has happened to you, right? He said, yes. But here's the greatest part of the story. Not only does that let me know that our prayers go beyond the grave, not only does that let me know that prayers never die, which is powerful, the story also had another significant twist. What I didn't realize is that very day, Thursday, about a week later, one of his best friends who lived with him, a good friend of his, and his grandmother, who is still living, the widow of the deceased, I found out from them about a week later that day, that young man, Isaiah, was planning to take his own life. His friend, who I know who lived with him, recalled the story, and he said, I wonder what he was doing when he went and got his handgun out of storage, was cleaning it, cocking it, and loading the magazine. He was acting funny. He wouldn't talk to me. He said, I got concerned. That same day, Isaiah picked up the phone and called his grandma, and he said, Grandma, you're the only one I have left on this earth, so I figured I'll tell you. He said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm empty. I'm dead inside. Grandpa's gone. There's no reason for me to live. I have no meaning and no purpose. He said, I've got my gun and I'm ending it. Sometime today, Grandma, I just wanted you to know I'm going to end it all. That's it. I can't take it anymore. She said, son, Isaiah, don't do it. Please, please don't do it. Isaiah, come to church tonight. I'm praying for you. Don't do it. There's hope for you. He said, no, Grandma, I'm going to do it. When they hung up the phone, Grandma went straight to her knees and started praying. And those prayers started pulling on his heart because he made up in his mind, okay, I'll come to church one more time. I'll give this one more shot. He never really even came to church, but he said, I will come tonight to this New Year's Eve service. He walked into the house of God. He heard the preacher preaching that even if you feel dead inside and even if you're struggling with depression and the spirit of suicide, that God can give you hope and redemption. Amen. He responded to the preaching. He came to the front, lifted his hands, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he said, I found my reason for living. I found the reason why I'm alive. He's still here, alive and well with us today. In one single moment at an altar call, God saved his physical life and God saved his spiritual life. God took a dead soul. God took a broken soul and raised him back to life and saved a young man from suicide. Don't tell me that God is not raising people to better lives. Don't tell me that God is not giving people hope. Don't tell me that God is still not pouring out deliverance and miracles and signs and wonders. Whatever you're facing today, there's nothing too dark. There's nothing too hard. There's nothing too hopeless. There's nothing that God cannot do this very morning. If you believe that with me, lift your hands unto God and lift your voices unto him before we go any further. Come on, he's here, he's here, he's here. Come on, you can find the reason for your existence in the presence of God. You can find the reason for life in the Holy Ghost today. Let God fill you speaking in tongues. Let God forgive you. Lift your sins, repent of your sins to him today. Lift your needs, lift your burdens, and let God resurrect you today. Come on, that's it, just a few more seconds. There's nothing too hard for our God. There's nothing too hard for our God. Come on, I feel something breaking. You got to help me push through this. Some people don't want to believe this, but Jesus wants them to. Come on, pray, pray. Let your faith rise. Come on, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing he can't raise to life. Jesus! Jesus! Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Those of you up in the balcony, I see some of you, God's touching you right now. Come on, reach out to him. Come on, if you feel your mouth begin to tremble and shake at any point under the power of God, surrender to it. Let God take over your mouth. Pray until you're not speaking in your native language. Pray until the joy and peace of the Holy Ghost enters your heart. Come on, if you're here and you need God to resurrect something, if you're here and you've never received the spirit of resurrection, that resurrection power, the Holy Ghost, I want you to come. Come and lift your hands. If you're a minister in this church, I'm going to need you to help me pray. If you're a minister, a saint of God, you can help us pray for these folks. Come on, if you're here and you need the Holy Ghost, come. If you're in the balcony and you need the Holy Ghost, come if you can. God can fill you speaking in tongues. Oh, yes. Lift your heart, lift your voice. Jesus is here. That's it. Lift your hands. Close your eyes.